Adam and Eve were talked into sin. When God talked with Cain, Cain could not be talked out of sin. Sin entered the world in Genesis 3. By Genesis 4, it gets worse and worse. It will eventually get to chapter 6 to give God's reasons why he would destroy the world. By the close of Genesis 4, which we're studying today, the world will get materially better. There will be cities, there will be herds, metallurgy, music, material advancement. But at the close of the chapter, you get to a guy named Lamech who said, "I killed a boy for hitting me." So, materially better, morally worse. Genesis has many firsts in it. The first babies coming right away in the beginning of Genesis 4. Then the first murders. So Adam and Eve were talked into sin. God's talk to Cain did not stop him from sinning. To use alliteration, we'll have the first sons, then we'll have the first slaughter. And I might say, while I'm thinking about it, we have to pick music going in the opposite. So one wonders why we have holiness music. It's the exact opposite of the story. Let's look at Genesis 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." This starts children in Genesis, and all the way through the stories will be that children are a gift from the Lord. This is Eve. Sarah will have the same attitude. Rebecca will have the same attitude. Rachel will have the same attitude. Normal people, especially ladies, like children. So all of the child abuse around us and all of the abortion around us, that's actually abnormal psychology. And we say it to warn. On the other hand, some people, it's too late to warn. And then we say there is God's grace and forgiveness, because I think a lot of American people are messed up from abortion. Anyway, the Hebrew word that sounds like Cain means acquired. And he felt that children are a gift from the Lord, actually a phrase out of Psalm 127, verse 7. Let's read verse 2 now, and there's another child. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel means breath. It's related to the word in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And of course, they didn't know when they named the child, but he's not going to have a full lifespan. Breath. Verse 2 does show us that people raised in the same house can come out different. And in terms of many gifts and abilities and goals and interests, different can be good. It's a good thing that we're all a little different from each other. It's a good thing that all through society, people have different ambitions and different skills. All are made in the image of God, and there's different types of being a creator. All of us like to accomplish things and create. So it's okay to be different. It's okay that these two boys grew up different as men, as long as the basic worldview is the same. We can't have differences in the sense that one is godly and one is godless, like we have here. So it's good that the brothers were different and had different abilities and interests, but not good on their fundamental worldviews. So we'll read about that now in verses 3, 4, and I'll look at the first part of verse 5. Verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. Result, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offerings, but for Cain and his offerings he had no regard. Well, very good that the boys grew up different in interests and goals and abilities and skills. We all have different spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, that's very, very good. But not good in the foundational worldview and mindset that one is godly and one is godless. Much in the Bible of parenting, like Adam and Eve, should be good parents. On the other hand, that sets a direction, but that people choose. Moses said in Deuteronomy 30:15, I set before you life and death, choose life. Elijah at Mount Carmel, choose you this day whom you will serve, 1 Kings 18:21. Diversity is good in abilities. Diversity in attitude towards God is not good. And one wanted to do it God's way with God's attitude, and the other one wanted nothing to do with it. Abel tended livestock, Cain tended crops. At the time of worship, Abel brought a blood sacrifice, Cain did not. God accepted, approved, welcomed Abel's. God did not accept, approve, or welcome Cain's. Why? Very common for commentaries to say that God wanted a blood sacrifice, and Abel brought one, and Cain did not. Maybe. You know, there's some reason to think that way. Blood sacrifices are more clearly taught in the law of Moses, and that had not yet been written, but from the book of Job, Job was bringing burnt offerings. Although we have to say that after the law of Moses was written, there were also grain offerings. There were both. So then you say one was blood sacrifice, one was not. Maybe. More clear is Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Abel had faith. Cain did not have faith. Jude 11 refers to the way of Cain, and in the context it mentions attending with the other Christians the banquets, but not really believing in Jesus as Savior. So blood sacrifices could be a part of it, and yet there were grain sacrifices in the Old Testament also. Maybe, but more clearly is Abel trusted in God. Cain did not. What you have here is religion without an admission of sin and faith in God. Religious rituals without trust in Jesus as Savior. That was used as an example of a modern fig leaves cover-up. Cover up the guilt and shame by religion. Now, in the West, we think all of the churches, but there's all these false religions also. And then there are churchianity, where it's kind of looks like a church building, but it's not really faith in Jesus as Savior or the authority of the Bible. And it's kind of fig leaf, and it covers it up. So mostly what we have here is Abel trusted in God. Cain did religious rituals, but really didn't want a relationship with God at all. In the Old Testament, one was supposed to bring an animal, but bringing the animal alone did not save. It had to be, here, God, you said to do this, and I do this, and I don't really think that will be sufficient, but I will trust you to take care of the difference. The promise to deliver is coming. I'll just trust you to take care of it. So bringing a sacrifice with faith was salvation. Bringing a sacrifice as a substitute for faith, just religious rituals, that was not. And they should have known this, but by the time the Old Testament was being written, it was rather clear. Isaiah 1:11 and following, What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats. When you come before me, who requires this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. So Old Testament saints should have known that just going through the religious ritual without any real faith in God, it didn't matter. Isaiah made it clear. Another one is Amos 5:21. I hate, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and grain offerings, see they're allowed too, I will not accept them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. That's Amos 5. That rituals and celebrations without any real faith in God did not save. So we could think maybe he had to bring a blood sacrifice, and maybe that was true. But the most important thing is Abel brought a sacrifice with faith. Cain did not. The attitude that was acceptable was kind of like, you said to do this, I will do it. I do not understand how this has any role in full salvation. Might temporarily cover the sins, but I will do this, trusting you to take care of it fully with the deliverer you have promised. That led to salvation. Rituals alone did not. I purposely left out the last part of verse 5, because I think it really matters in terms of emotions and, shall we say, Christian living and psychology. Last part of verse 5, so Cain became angry and his countenance fell. Angry and depression go together. That's the main thing I want to emphasize. Anger and depression go together. Before then, a little bit on righteous anger. There is such a thing as a righteous anger. Ephesians 4:25, be angry and sin not. If God is insulted and we get upset about it, that's kind of all right. Jesus got angry in the synagogue in Mark 3:5, where they were mad because he might heal a man with a withered hand on a Saturday. It says he looked around them with anger. Righteous anger happens now when we see God being offended and God's truth and ethics being offended. But this story is not about any righteous anger. Righteous anger is the anger where God is offended. Sinful anger is the anger here where self is offended. But I would like to stress, among all the causes of depression, one of them is anger. Anger leads to depression. He got mad and his countenance fell. Jonah also illustrates this. He hated the people in Nineveh, those lousy Assyrians. When there was a revival in Nineveh and people trusted in God and got saved, it made him mad. He hated them. Jonah 4:1. But it, revival in the context, but the revival displeased Jonah and he became very angry. And the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? And Jonah said, I have good reason to be angry even unto death. I am so angry, I want to die, which illustrates the main point. Anger leads to depression. You can see it all around us. Think about various world events. They're mad all the time. They're mad all the time. They're depressed all the time. They're mad all the time. They're depressed all the time. Another lesson here is that it still could be fixed. There was still time. Let's read verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you, but you must master it. So God asks in verse 6, what is the reason for your anger and your depression? Verse 7, still have a choice. Still have a choice. If you wanted God's approval, have some faith, not just religious rituals. And if you wanted God's approval, reject the anger that's going to spiral downward real quickly. Reject it, and there's still some time. The positive application is if we do what is right, we will be emotionally better. This little line always reminds me of the old TV game show, and I can't remember the name anymore, but you get to pick door number one, door number two, and door number three. Well, there's King's choice. You can deal with your anger, and you can want to have faith in God and have forgiveness, or you can choose the door of sin, which will lead to your life being eaten up alive. There are the choices. No specific animal illustration. Peter picks of a lion. 1 Peter 5:8. Satan's like a roaring lion trying to devour people. But Cain still had a choice. We have choice. We would say we have a choice. Cain had a choice in two opposite directions. It was not multiple choices. It's go far extreme this way or far extreme that way. There wasn't any middle choice where you can leave God out of your life and still be happy. It wasn't any middle choice. It was, you can choose sin and it'll eat you alive, or you can choose to have faith with God and have forgiveness, and you'll be all right, and you'll actually be happier. You can choose this direction or that direction, but it's not multiple choices. It's not like you can choose to leave God out of your life and everything will be okay. That wasn't one of the options. So he could choose faith in God, or he could choose to be eaten up. Now, he had to choose. I've heard it said this way. Everyone has some freedom to choose a master, but no one can be without one. So everybody chooses one way or the other. They don't have a middle choice. So he still had a choice. And God is showing initiative. God is taking the initiative. Still help. Still time for help. But it's a fast closing. So, anger brings depression, which is a main thought for today. And the other one is sin spirals downward. If it isn't stopped in the sense of Jesus, please forgive me, it spirals downward. It gets worse and worse and worse. And so now it gets worse in verse 8. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Well, it gets worse and worse and worse. Let me make a little list. I think it began with arrogance in the sense of, I can do religious rituals and be acceptable. I don't need to ask for forgiveness and just trust God to take care of it. I would begin it with arrogance. Then we have anger. Then we have jealousy. Then we have hatred. Then we have murder. And murder is the worst, but after that we start to have lies. So, anger brings depression, lesson number one. Sin spirals. If it isn't changed, it spirals. Arrogance, anger, jealousy, hatred, murder, lying. It was really a fascinating psychology. Cain didn't really want a relationship with God. He was mad because he didn't get one, but he didn't really want one. The other thing I don't know the answer for, but he wouldn't kill an animal, but he'd kill his brother. It doesn't have to make sense, because another lesson here is sin doesn't make sense. Sin is crazy. It doesn't have to make sense. So he wouldn't kill an animal, but he'd kill his brother. I do want to bring in jealousy here, and I'd have to infer jealousy from the story, but that makes sense. But 1 John 3:12 makes it more clear. We should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. Jealousy is a bigger deal and a bigger problem than is commonly thought. The Catholics place jealousy among the seven deadly sins. And I can't say I've read the original book. I have read evangelical books about that idea, which were more balanced. If we say jealousy leads to eternal punishment and loss of sin, then it is not a deadly sin. It's not like it's the unpardonable sin. On the other hand, if we define deadly sin as poisonous, corrupting, worse and worse and worse, then it clearly is deadly in that sense. Very often, jealousy is hidden, and very often it's thought it doesn't matter too much. It's not any big deal, but that's the reason we picked this strange scripture reading verse. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Kind of illustrated with Cain. He's jealous of his brother, and his brother's a good person, and he's jealous because of blessings for being a good person, so it just spirals downward. Anger, jealousy, hatred, murder, lying about it. Jealousy is very, very common, but it never really makes any sense. Now, be jealous about another person. Let's say they did evil things and obtained achievement that way. Well, why be jealous? They're going to get their, they're going to come down sometime. You don't need to be jealous of someone who achieved something by their evil. But on the other hand, there's no need to be jealous of someone who did the right thing and God blessed them. So, whatever the reason another person has achieved, being jealous of them doesn't make any sense. That's really the wrong thought and the wrong direction in life. It's kind of leave them to God and try to get God's approval. But jealousy spiraled. It spiraled here. It spiraled. It got worse and worse. I do want to add before reading on, Abel was the first martyr. He died because of his faith. He's the first persecution. He was killed because he was good. And Jesus made him the first martyr. In Matthew 23, Jesus said that you have killed all of the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. From the beginning to the end, from Genesis to 2 Chronicles, which is the Hebrew order of the Old Testament. You've killed all the prophets, all the good people, including Abel. And now, God takes another initiative. Maybe it's not too late, but actually, there isn't very many seconds left. Let's read verse 9. Cain told Abel his brother. They came about, they killed him. Now verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, God comes again, maybe another initiative. I do not know exactly how long, maybe if he had not hidden his sin, but the answer didn't take more than a matter of seconds. A lie, I do not know. Now the snake had lied, now we have human lies. We already had human sins, disobeying God, now we have human lies. And am I my brother's keeper? It'd kind of be like guard, like the keeper of the gate. Do I have to guard my brother? And that just about did it. But the question is, am I my brother's keeper? Well, somewhat, not totally. I kind of think about this having a mentally ill brother. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, I do what I can, but ultimately, no. So we do what we can to help other people, but ultimately, we can't control everything. So God didn't need information. He already knew what would happen. And I think these answers, it's kind of over with. Verses 10 through 12. He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its blood to receive your opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Interesting here is blood pollution for unpunished murder. Blood pollution of the land, the nation, for unpunished murder. The law of Moses had this. It carried over. It's in Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 21, where the city council, they would say city elders, if they found a murder victim out in the field, they were to try as hard as they could to find who did it. If they could not find out who did it, they would have a ceremony where they would wash their hands and say, the city government tried to punish the murderer, we just couldn't find them. And that would remove the blood pollution, but the effort had to be made in the law of Moses to find the murderer. We are not under the law, and I don't know what all the theological journals are doing, but if anybody said we're not under the law, therefore capital punishment is been abrogated, that's not true. Genesis 6, where capital punishment starts for murder, is before the law. It's the same time as the rainbow. So if you said we're not under the law of Moses, then you might not do capital punishment for all of the crimes mentioned in the law of Moses. Kidnapping and rape and all that. Murder, free law. Murder was capital punishment from the time of Noah, coming in Genesis 6. And how does God feel about a place that doesn't punish murderers? It stinks. It's polluted. It's nauseating. Now, certainly it has to be, we have to know someone actually did it. Two or three witnesses. But capital punishment is pre-law, and even if you suspend the law, it's pre-law. It's still ongoing, just like rainbows are. Now, verses 13, 14, and 15. Let me save a little bit of minutes not reading it, but he's driven from the land, and he has to go out. Now, his son doesn't have this, so his son's going to build a city, the end of the book. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife. She conceived, gave birth to Enoch. He built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Well, I want to look sometime on the internet and find out if there is a Nod somewhere in the United States. I think I remember seeing a street sign in Michigan that said Nod Street. I'd like to look it up because the best thing would be is a street that goes all at once. Let's get a farmer wandering all over the place. Enoch built a city. Now, if you'll glance down to the city, past the city, we see polygamy, verse 19. We see herds, verse 20. We see music, verse 21. We see metallurgy, verse 22. And what you have here is material abundance and morally sick. Worse and worse. In verse 23, one of the descendants, Lamech, said, I have killed a boy for hitting me. Pretty low. Pretty low. Verse 25 and 26, now the righteous line starts again. And Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel. Or Cain killed him. To Seth was also born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, it looks like that wandering side was unrighteous. They were having material advancement, moral decline, despite all the things they had. They kept getting more and more evil. Seth replaced Abel, and then people began to call upon the name of the Lord again. So, it's a weird story. It's not a happy story, but I think we could learn from it that jealousy spirals downward. It is a deadly sin in the sense of it makes people worse and worse and worse. And if a sin like jealousy is not stopped, it usually leads to worse and worse. We have jealousy, anger, hatred, murder, and then lying about it. And Cain was not the last person. Let's pray together, please.